Please turn with me this morning to the letter of James. The letter of James, chapter 1. And if I may read verse 26 and 27. James, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I will not weary you with any introductory landscape or comment on this wonderful letter. And I believe James, in his letter, is still one of the most favorite letters of many believers. But I have chosen these two verses for our thinking this morning. But there is something you can see from the verses. At first glance, they seem to be disconnected with what has gone before. But as you look at it with a close eye or in a close way, you can see there is a double usage. There is a double purpose. First of all, the two verses serve as a conclusion to chapter 1. So verse 26 and 27, they serve as a conclusion. But more than just a conclusion, this is the application of 25 verses. So 26, 27 gives that conclusion. But the second purpose, these two verses serve also as a heading and an introduction for the rest of the letter. And I believe this is the only way we should look at these two verses. But, as I said, they serve as a conclusion, as an application, but they serve also as a heading and an introduction for the rest of the letter. So the question is, what is the ABC to look for in a believer? So James is going to give us that ABC. It is not an exhaustive list. It is not a comprehensive list. It is not just a to-do list. That's not the purpose for which he is writing. But these two verses, they serve as a test for the genuineness of our faith. And the two verses also, though he gives us the test, please, I do not want anyone to think, because I do this list, because I perform these works, then I can be saved. This is a list or a test given to us as an outcome of the faith, not to gain faith. It is impossible to earn faith by our good works. But once we are saved, we will do good works. Once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, once he has done that work of grace in the life of each one of us, our Christian life will not remain barren. It will bear fruits. Why? It is not a test to gain salvation, because in verse 18, James 1, verse 18, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So God does the work of grace. God does the work of conversion. God does the gracious work of regeneration. God does the work of giving us faith. And then we have that faith. Once we have faith, now our good works could have a value before the living God. So it is not a test to give us salvation, but it is a test for the genuineness of our faith. And Calvin, in relation to these two verses, he said, James does not define generally what religion is, But he reminds us that religion without the things he mentions is nothing. So this is not a definition on religion, but if you claim to be religious and you do not do the things James is going to mention, your religion is nothing. But true religion is built on grace, not works. It leads to action by bearing fruits for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, God is gracious. Our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. He tells us what he expects from us. You see, it's not something in secret. You do not know in a mysterious or mystical way. You are trying to discover what God wants from you. No, from cover to cover, the Lord God, our gracious God, loved us so much that he tells us, once he has given us faith, these are the things he must expect from each one of us. But look at the verse. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious. I have to pause there. Now, the word religion, or to be religious, is easily ruffles us. It evokes thousands of reactions. And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you this. Many, many in this world, they are proud of not being religious. They think this is something to be proud about. For some, discussing religion is a hobby horse. But as you can see, the word religion is not a pejorative word. It's not an evil word, actually, because it is mentioned in the Word of God. But amazingly, and I hope surprisingly, the word religion is not mentioned in the Bible more than five times. It is only in James here, you find the adjective religious, twice the word religion, and it is mentioned elsewhere in Acts chapter 26, once, and probably it doesn't come out in our English Bible, but in the Greek text, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, you also find the word religion. So, we speak so much about religion, but in the Word of God, just five times. So, religion is so important, and it is mentioned not so many times. And when the Bible speaks about religion, my dear brothers and sisters, it is not about cold, dry, and dead rituals and ceremonies. But it speaks about reality, substance, relationship, worship, friendship. This is what the Bible tells us when we speak about the word religion. So it is not about rules and regulations, about do's and don'ts. Actually, the word religion means the way we act. So that's why I'm anticipating making an application. There is no passive religion. If a religion is passive, it means nothing. It is dead. It is not dynamic. It is actually demonic, because a religion must be lively. So there are only two kinds of religion. And these verses, again, are telling us not all religions are equal. You go into the world, what do you hear? People, religion, they are all the same. No. James 1, verse 26 and 27 tells us, not all religions are equal. And there are only two kinds of religions. And this is why my title this morning is about the pure and undefiled religion. There is only one religion inspired by the true and living God. Every other religion is fake, is phony, and it is not genuine. Terrible things have been done and said about God, or in the name of God and religion. But as I said, there is a pure an undefiled religion. So even from my words of introduction, I hope you can see that religion is not a private concern matter only. Again, you speak with people in the street, in the community, oh, religion, it's a private matter. But Bible says, no, religion is not a private concern only. It shows itself, it bears fruit, and it is not just individual. That's why, even with spiritual gifts, if your spiritual gift is just for you, then it means nothing. Every spiritual gift given to us in the Word of God is for the common use of the people of God in His local church. So religion the same. I cannot just have my religion just as a private thing, as a private concern, and it doesn't move, it doesn't touch anyone else. Such religion is devilish and is demonic. Now, what is religion according to the Word of God? What is this pure and undefiled religion? I have two main headings. Just to help you, two main headings. The first heading, we are going to look at what religion is not. When we speak about religion, what we do not mean. Or if you want, the man-centered religion. That's the first heading. And in the first heading, we are going to look at three subheadings. And the second heading, main heading we will have, is to look at what true religion looks like. What is it to have a pure and undefiled religion? And there also we will have three subheadings to help us to understand this great theme, this solemn theme. I believe it is heart-searching once we look at it and once we have understood it. So the first heading is there are three characteristics of the man-centered religion. Or if you want, there are three things to know about what religion is not. I'm sorry to start with the negative part, but we will come to the positive part in a minute. So the first thing James is telling us about the man-centered religion, the fake religion, the phony religion, and the religion which is not appreciated by God. Verse 26, the first one. If any man among you seem to be religious. So my first subheading in understanding what religion is not, this is the religion of pretense, pretending. But do you see the verse? James says, if any man among you, it's hypothetical, but for sure, this man is among us. He's here. But the problem, I'm sure you have noticed it, the problem is not about being religious. But look at the pretense. This man seems to be. He thinks he is. He supposes he is. He's self-convinced that he is religious. He thinks he is alive while he is dead. He claims even that God is everything to him. But his religion is just a religion of the facade, not a religion of faith. Like the Pharisees. The Pharisees in the New Testament, they worshipped God, they prayed, they tithed, they studied the scriptures. But many, many times the Lord, when he encountered them, he said unto them, hypocrites you are. So they had everything just by their lips. They were worshiping God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. A man's religion may be impressive to himself and others, but not to God. My dear brothers and sisters, vital, heartfelt, experimental, and active religion is what pleases God. Not a religion of a show-off, just to impress people and the person himself. Pretense or pretending has emptied many churches. You look at prayer meetings. Why people are not present in the prayer meetings? Pretense. Why the same number you have in the morning services is not in the evening service? What is the reason? Pretense. Oh yes, please do not misunderstand me. We have to sympathize and feel for parents who have small children. They have to look after them. You have to sympathize with brothers and sisters who are not able, who have even to work on a Sunday to meet their needs. But I believe pretense has emptied many churches and deprived the people of God from substantial prayer meetings and Bible studies. My dear brothers and sisters, please do not be satisfied with a religion that is only external. Men may applaud, but such religion will not have any pleasing before our God. So that's the first thing James is mentioning. The seeming religious person, he is among us, but it is just a religion of pretense. The second, in verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth, self-deceiving religion. That's the second one. The second characteristic of a religion that is not of God. What religion is not? Self-deception. This man tricks his own heart. He deceives his own heart. Please, have you noticed? Actually, in verse 26 and 27, the verbs are all in the present tense. Meaning what? The person who seems to be religious, it is an ongoing attitude. And the person who deceives himself, it is an ongoing attitude. He is a fool who harbors his heart with delusion, and he persists and persuades his own heart. And thousands of religious people have self-deceived themselves. They are Christless. They do not have Christ. They do not have the Holy Spirit. Jude gives us many, many characteristics of these people, self-deceived people. And he said, they do not have the Spirit. They are twice dead. That's how he called them. You see, I can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And this is what is happening with many churches where the Christianity is just an emotional Christianity. The bands, the music, the entertainment, the choir, the instruments. But this is self-deceiving religion. I convince myself to have something I do not have. Then thirdly, what true religion is not. Look at the verdict. God gives his own verdict. It's not the preacher's verdict. It's God's verdict. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this is God's verdict. This man's religion is vain. Vain, empty, not valid. It is useless and of no value at all. It yields no results, no outcome, no fruits. And he is missing the whole purpose of religion. The vanity religion is divorced from a genuine heart. My dear brothers and sisters, the verdict of God says that the fruitlessness of a religion, such religion, do not provide salvation. It did not provide peace of the heart. It does not provide peace. It does not provide assurance. It does not provide comfort. It does not provide tranquility. It is vain. And actually, the word vain there is exactly the same word used when people are worshipping idols. So if your religion is a religion of pretense, if my religion is a religion of self-deceiving myself, if my religion is just vanity, it's like I'm worshipping idols. And it brings nothing concrete, nothing tangible, nothing palpable into my life. Empty formalism has destroyed true religion. And such religion has his reward only in this world. My dear brothers and sisters, empty religion has an empty shell. It's like a nice car, beautiful car without engine. It's there, shining, but it won't take you anywhere. So, three things James gives us, and you can assess every religion in this world. But for you and me this morning, as we speak about it, I can assess my own life. I can check my own life. Is my religion a religion of pretense? Is my religion self-deceiving? Is my religion a fruitless religion? It doesn't bring out anything. But after the negative, there is now the positive. That leads us to our second heading. Three characteristics of God-centered religion. What does true religion looks like? And interestingly, true religion, bear with me, it has nothing mystical, nothing mysterious, nothing ritual, nothing ceremonial. True religion is practical. Practical. Practicality. That's what James is all about. Actually, you know what? James has been called the short sleeves letter. It's very practical. It has been called the gospel letter. Some people have problems with James, but actually James is not preaching a social gospel. Faith works. The body without spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead. So James gives us the same three characteristics of a genuine faith, what he called the pure and undefiled religion. And the first one is very simple. It is in verse 26. And making it simple and straightforward. Verse 26 again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. So the first characteristic of a true religion, pure and undefiled religion, is a subdued tongue, a controlled tongue, a temperate tongue. Pure religion twins with controlled tongue. You know, godliness twins with contentment. Faith twins with love. Okay. True religion, pure religion twins also with a controlled tongue. James will speak much, much later about the tongue. But he gives us already a foretaste of how our tongue should be controlled. Look at in verse 13. James chapter 1 verse 13. Previously, he already mentioned some things about the tongue. Let no man speak when he is tempted. I'm tempted by God or of God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Do you say that when you are tempted? No, God cannot tempt anyone. And don't blame even the devil. Some people are blaming the devil. The devil made me to do that. Don't blame anyone. Don't blame the government. Don't blame the church, James says. But blame yourself. I'm the guilty one. And verse 19 and 20, he also speak about, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. So, James is speaking about maturity. My dear brothers and sisters, can I say something? Spirituality through spirituality is not to be gifted in speaking. Because this is what some people think. Oh, he's a gifted speaker. But true spirituality is to be able to control my tongue. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 puts it, Paul there says, to control also my body. That's true spirituality. The tongue is a fire. It is a fire, small organ, but words are worse than swords. You know, a sword injury can be healed, but with words, you can kill a person. With words, you may injure and wound a person, and that wound will never be healed again. Ravaging avalanche. I do not know much about countries where there is snow, but I heard there are places in the mountains where you shouldn't even speak loud, because just with words you can make an avalanche to come. Words are swords; they betray our hearts. Do we have a rude, sharp and bitter tongue? The tongue brags, boasts, and sparks conflicts. The tongue, so much damage. My dear brothers and sisters, why are we unkind to one another? I have read the Bible, I could say, at least 50 times now. Being a believer for more than 30 years. But still, I don't see a verse in the Bible where it says we have to destroy one another. If you find that verse, I will be very pleased to read it. But everywhere, do you know what I read in the Word of God? Edify one another. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, with grace. So, how do we speak to one another? Why all the dirty jokes, the malice, violent words, curse, swearing, blasphemes, flattery, lies, slanders? Why do we constantly censure one another? And you know, there are people, I'm not saying this about you, but you can find that person in churches. We censure other people. Do you know why? We want to lessen them to promote ourselves. That's why I said, I don't read in the Bible where we are asked to destroy one another. So the tongue, our speech must be cautious. If our secular speech or words should be cautious, James tells us that our religious words should be even more cautious. Be prudent the way we speak. In French, they say you turn your tongue in your mouth 7 times before you speak. The Arabs, they have a proverb where they say you should have your neck as long as a camel neck before you say anything. And simply in English, they say, think twice. Unfortunately, and I'm sure you will agree with me, that many of us, we speak and then we think later. But James says, true religion, pure and undefiled religion, is to be able to subdue my tongue, to control my tongue, to temperate my tongue, to curb my tongue. That's why in chapter 3 verse 1 he said, do not be many to teach. And I'm sure you met such people. You meet with them, they are able to teach you from Genesis to Revelation in 10 minutes. Just to show you a display of their knowledge. You know a lot? Oh, keep it for yourself. That's the best way. And actually, we say back home, knowledge is like jam or butter. Less you have, more you want to spread it. It is a reality. Knowledge should keep us humble. Knowledge should keep us firm. Knowledge should bring us closer to God instead of belittling, demeaning other people. An unbridled tongue is a sign of a much deeper problem. You know, a person who cannot control his tongue, the deeper problem is what? A lack of discipline. Carelessness. And that's why the tongue can deepen us or ruin us. It can deepen us or destroy us. I should not let my tongue wag unchecked. It is influential, but it is also infectious. My dear brothers and sisters, there should be a harmony in what we believe and in the way we speak to other people. How do you speak to your wife, husband? Wife, how do you speak to your husband? Children, how do you speak to your parents? Parents, how do you speak to your children? At work, how do you speak to your co-workers? An unbridled tongue is a sign of a deeper problem, a problem of the heart. Oh, pray for others. I believe if you pray for somebody, you will not gossip about that person. Pray for others, then you won't hurt them actually. Oh yes, there are times I must speak out. Please, I'm not saying have that kind of false humility when you are supposed to speak. Oh, no, this is not my business. Mind your own business. I shouldn't say anything. No, you should have a strong spine when it comes to defend the faith, when it comes to contend for the faith, when it comes to separate between false religion and true religion. If the Spirit governs our words, we will be prudent in our talk. So that's the first characteristic given by James about pure and undefiled religion. Now the second, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. First, a subdued tongue is a sign of pure and undefiled religion. Second, a sacrificial heart. James excels on this subject, and as I mentioned earlier, faith works. You know what Christ did in Acts chapter 10, verse 38? Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." So we do good unto all men, but my good specially to the brethren in the household of faith, people of the Lord. The word to visit means to oversee. That's what James is telling us. True religion is to visit. And that word to visit means to pastor. It's the word to oversee. Be a pastor to the widows. Be a pastor to the fatherless. Undefiled religion serves other people in their afflictions. And the word affliction there is the word pressure. But you will say to me, I can read your mind this morning. You will say to me, where are the widows? Where are the fatherless in our church here? But can I push a bit the application here? Who are the widows for us? Yes, those who have lost their husbands, we care for them. But do you know who is the Lord Jesus Christ for the church? He is the groom. He is the bridegroom. Which means people who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ need our help so that Christ becomes also their groom by faith through repentance. Who are the fatherless? Have you noticed what James is telling us? In verse 27, he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Non-believers, God is not their father. So they are fatherless. Maybe you may think I'm pushing too far this interpretation, but I believe a non-believer do not have God as his father. So I must serve him. I must preach the gospel unto him. I must show him the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fatherless and the widows, I care for them. And I visit them. There are so many ways to care for people. Reaching out to non-believers. Welcoming visitors. This is not just the role of deacons and elders. Every believer should welcome visitors. Nobody should come to church and go back unnoticed. Not because people are seeking to be noticed. I can give you, I do not want to worry you again with this, but I can give you an illustration. In Poland, where I lived for 4 years, with my wife, we visited a church, a so-called Baptist church. After the service, we did it by purpose. We even hang around. Nobody said a word to us. And believe me, there were at least 200 people in that church. Nobody. For all the gold of this world, I will never go back to that church. And the same, a non-believer comes to us. He goes back unwelcomed. He will never come back again. And he will never go to any church again. So please notice one another. Do we care? Or is it all just me? Have you noticed me? I was here this morning. You didn't say anything to me. Is that the way? No. Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless, those who do not have God as their father. Is to visit the widows, those who do not have God and the Lord Jesus Christ as their groom. They need him. And we also care for the doubters. We care for the doublers. Check who is lonely. I come from a social culture. Nobody should be lonely in that culture. But one thing, since 92 I come to the West, one thing I have found out in the West, loneliness is an illness. But in the Church of the Living God, nobody should be lonely. Actually, that is one of the first negatives in the Bible. Genesis 2 verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. Not just in terms of marriage, yes, it is not good for man to be alone in that sense, but it is not good for a man to be without God. It is not good for a man to be with his brothers and sisters. And I heard so many stories. Even a person died for 21 days in a flat and nobody noticed it. Here in the UK, it is said at least 4 million people have 4 conversations during a whole year. Why? Because they are lonely people. So do you care? Do we care for them? Do we care for the lonely? So we visit them also. And we care for the weak, those who are weak in our midst. You see, sometimes we want to equate everyone, the mature man, the mature woman, she want to equate everyone to its own spirituality. Oh, why is he not in the church as I am? Why is he not frequently in the meetings? Why he is not involved in outreach like I am? So we equate everyone like we are. But that shouldn't be the case. If a person is weak, then I come to him and I help him. Do we care for one another in that sense? What about the bereaved? I believe all these things can be found in pure religion and undefiled, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their pressure, in their necessities, in their needs, in their wants. We pray for them. To care for others is to be Christ-like. But the third one, a subdued tongue, a sacrificial heart, and thirdly, James says in verse 27, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's a wonderful one. Unless somebody may think that James is giving us or preaching a social gospel, he adds that third one, which is so important. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. You remember what Daniel did? Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel purposed into his heart that he would not defile himself. My dear brothers and sisters, unspotted means uncontaminated. And actually, James is exactly quoting what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That is the difference. And you don't need me to tell you this. Many churches nowadays, you enter, and this is where I'm really disappointed with so many of them. You enter in a church, you don't know if you are in a market or in a church. People jumping here and there, shouting and screaming. This is the street. But God, great God, reverence before Him, and worship the true and living God. This is another way of James saying we are in the world, but not of the world. Actually, James echoes also Paul. Sometimes people say James is in contradiction with Paul. Actually, my dear brothers and sisters, and I'm closing with this. James was the first letter of the New Testament to be written. 30 years, the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And something excites me really when I read James. You know, this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is the man who for at least 30 years lived in the same house with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to have a perfect brother, you know that. Whatever you do is wrong. He denied Christ. But when Christ was risen from the dead, James came to believe in Him. So, Paul echoes what James has said actually in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. These are classic verses. I beseech you, my brethren, by the compassions of God, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. And in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of the intelligence or the knowledge, so that you may know the will of God. Renewal, the renewal of the mind. We are not of the world. We help people. That's why I made that application that the fatherless and the widows are the people who do not have Christ as their bride and Christ, the Lord, the God as their father. So we deal with them. We preach to them the gospel. We bring the gospel unto them, but we live differently than them. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, who does not sit with the wicked. So, we keep ourselves blameless, clean. Personal holiness, my brothers and sisters, is essential. People in the world, they want happiness, not holiness. But you cannot have happiness without holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no man shall see God. So my dear brothers and sisters, subdue the tongue. Have a sacrificial heart, but live also a holy life, a sanctified life. It is a resolution that requires a regular action and attention. Be a warden. The world put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You remember that? I have nothing to do with the world. with its pleasures, with its system, with its sensuality, nothing to do with it. So how can I live a sanctified life? And I close with this. I must watch my company. And I'm saying, if I could say this especially to younger ones, the young people, please watch your company. With whom do you spend most of your time? And as you know, Bible mentions, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Second, I must protect my heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep well your company, keep well your heart. But you remember what Job said? Job 31 verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Watch what you watch. Be careful, because what you watch will lead you to danger. Look what you watch. Think of what you think. Protect your tongue, your ears, your mind, your eyes. Flee from areas of struggle. Oh, treasure the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11. The psalmist said there, I keep your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. My dear brothers and sisters, what religion is not? It is not pretense. It is not self-deceiving. And it must be fruitful. It is not vain. Now, true religion, pure and undefiled religion, is to subdue my tongue, is to have a sacrificial heart, and it is to live a sanctified life. This is the definition given by God. It is His evaluation of pure religion. Pure religion involves all my being. I wish I have more time to expound. It involves my head. It involves my heart. It involves also my hands. All my being is involved. It is adorned not by smells and bells, but by charity and purity. A subdued tongue, a sacrificial heart, and a sanctified life are of a great price before God. True religion is rooted in God by His word and flows out in love to other people. Pure and undefiled religion glorifies God, is a blessing to other people, and it changes the person himself. So this is pure and undefiled religion according to James. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 928. Hymn number 928. Lord, speak to me that I may speak